And thank you again for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Going to try a song, but not sure. We didn't get a chance to run it over. I don't know how loud it'll be, so I'll tell you. All right? Do what you're told, guy. Thanks, Alan. Thanks, Don.
Master, Redeemer, Savior of the world, Wonderful Counselor, Bright Morning Star. He's the lily of the valley, Provider and friend. He was yesterday, he'll be tomorrow, the beginning and the end. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin, and Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. Jehovah Messiah, Mighty God and King. He's the bread of life and the lasting word of love that I sing. He's the light in darkness and the door to heaven, my home in the sky, the fountain of living water that never shall run dry. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a virgin, and Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. But the angel called him Jesus, born of a and Mary called him Jesus, but I call him Lord. Mary called him Jesus, but I call him.
Well, you've been having the Olympics. I'm sure a lot of you have been watching the Olympics, the 2012 Olympics in London. Let me give you a little joke here about that, okay? A Scotchman and an Englishman and an Irishman went to get in, but they didn't have any tickets. The Scotsman picked up a manhole cover and he tucked it under his arm. He walks to the gate and says, McTavish, Scotland, discus, and he walks in. The Englishman picks up a length of scaffolding and slings it over his shoulder. He said, Washington, Smythe, England. And he says, pole vault. And he walks in. The Irishman looks around, picks up a roll of barbed wire, tucks it under his arm, and says, "O'Malley from Ireland, fencing." Amen. If you have your Bible, could you turn to Romans, please? Romans chapter 15. We had young Tom. What's his last name? One of the Lewis lads. Young Tom Lewis. Tommy was up this morning, and he gave a lovely little word at the breaking of bread. Touched my heart. It was wonderful to see it. It's like, Matthew, these young men growing up. My friend, you ought to be proud of your young people. I had two of them with me in Israel, and they were totally wonderful examples of the grace of God. And I can tell you that, Dorothy can tell you that. They handled themselves magnificently. It was a pleasure to have them on the trip. And I hope they come again. And I'm saying that because Fano threatened me. He says, "You take care of my girl when you're over here," he says, "or I'll be knocking at your door." But they were wonderful kids, and I just wanted to tell you that. We really appreciate Gregor and also Laura DeFries. It was wonderful. Anyhow, Romans chapter 15, verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Were written for our learning. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Verse 1 to 7. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. And he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego." And we will finish our reading there. My mother used to teach us to remember those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And she said, when she brought us to bed, she said, "Shake the bed, make the bed, and then to bed you go." And so I remember those three names that way from my dear mom, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you have your Bible, look at verse 1 with me, please. Let me share with you just a wee introduction as we go into the rest of the verses 3 to 7 and try to tie in Romans 15, 4 and Romans 12, 1 and 2. First of all, I want you to see there's a corrupt ruler here in verse 1. A corrupt ruler. His name is Jehoiakim. He was the king of Judah at the time that Nebuchadnezzar brought them into captivity. for the 70 years. His name is Jehoiakim. It used to be Elohim. But one of the Egyptian kings who defeated them at one time changed his name and so forth. He became Jehoiakim. He was the 18th king of kings of Judah. The different lines of the Israel kings and the kings of Judah, but 20 in each line. He became the 20th or the 18th in the line of the kings of Judah. He was 25 years of age when he ruled, and he ruled for 11 years. I want you to turn to 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings, please. Thank you for the water, Dawn. 23. And verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zedubah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Ruma. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. He just followed in the line of those who went before him, of his fathers. And so he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was a corrupt king. He was an ungodly king. He was an ungodly king. He defiled the worship of God. He defiled the worship of God. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He allowed idolatry and the worship of false gods, turning the people's heart away from the one true God. Turning away from what God had said, you shall not have any other gods before you. He totally disobeyed God's commands. He was an ungodly king. Secondly, he despised the word of God. You might know him by this thing, what he did. He despised the word of God. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36, please. I look at verse 22. Now, if you read, just to catch up with this, look at verse 1 of 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is him, Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. And Jeremiah wrote this down through Baruch, his secretary or his amanuensis. He wrote it down with ink in a book or a scroll. And anyhow, he read it to the people in the temple and what God was going to do if they didn't return and repent. And anyhow, you know the prophecy of Jeremiah. If they didn't do that, God would judge them 70 years. They would go into captivity. You read that in Jeremiah chapter 25. But we'll not go there just at the moment. And you remember Jeremiah was given the threatening prophecies by God to Baruch, his secretary. He wrote them and he read them in the temple. Jehoiakim heard about it. He sent for them and had them read to him. He brought them into his palace and had them read in his palace the very word of God and what God had threatened in his prophecies. But he took God's word, took a penknife out, and cut the portion out of the scroll and put it in the fire and burned the very document of God. My friend, he was a corrupt man. He was a corrupt king. He was a cold king, and he was a callous king when it came to hearing God's word, and he turned it totally right off. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did bring another book, and they had another book written again of that which was burned, and so we have the record of that. And so this is a corrupt king. He's the one who was in charge, as it were, the king at the time of the invasion of the Babylonians. And who was that Babylonian king? Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the conquering ruler, or the conquering king. And Nebuchadnezzar was his name. He was the king of Babylon. Turn to Daniel chapter 4, please. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, and I'm looking for verse 30. This is his boast. This is his big boast. His big boast is this: the place that he constructed, Babylon. Babylon. He's taken a lot of pride in this, isn't he? And so this is Nebuchadnezzar, verse 30. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So this is the kingdom that he had built, the place he constructed. And my dear friend, I don't know if you go back in and see pictures of these things and go back into history and see these things. You'll find this. He built one of the most magnificent cities in the ancient world. The walls were 85 feet thick. You could have drove three chariots side by side on top of the walls, and then they had a moat in between. And it was a fortress, tremendous fortress. Not only that, but in this ancient city, this Babylon that he built, he constructed one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. Tremendous if you go in and see the pictures. Unbelievable. So he's the man here that conquers the people of Israel, the children of Judah. And when he talks about building this place, he's not exaggerating. It was a magnificent place. But not only do we see the place he constructed, I want you to see also here the people that he captured. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. This man made four attacks or four raids on Jerusalem and the children of Judah. When you come to Daniel chapter 1, that brings us right into where we are tonight. And in Daniel chapter 1, you'll find this. This was the first raid. This was the first attack. This was the first attack, and that attack brought Daniel into Babylon. Daniel was one of the first ones that came in. There was four attacks. Eventually, this man would sack Jerusalem. This man would go in and he would level the holy temple of God, take all of its wonderful vessels and gold and bring them all over and put them into the house of his gods, into the temple of his gods. This is this conquering ruler called Nebuchadnezzar. There's a third ruler here. He was the ruler at the time of the 70 years captivity. Here's another ruler here. You might not see it. Go back to Daniel chapter 1. There's a controlling ruler. A controlling ruler. Maybe we would call him the one of providence with Mr. Graham in the plane. The one who's in control, by the way. And my dear friend, whatever they're telling you on the news and on the media, let me tell you something. Whatever it is about Iraq and all these missiles and so forth, these warheads, listen, God is in control. I hope you understand that. He is in control. He knows what's happening. He knows where he's going. Thank God that's the God you and I trust. A controlling ruler. And it says this in chapter 1, verse 2. Please notice it. And the Lord, that's the third king. You see, he's the King of Kings. And he's the ruler of rulers. And you notice what it says, and the Lord what? Gave. It's not so much that Nebuchadnezzar took the children of Israel. It's God gave them into his hand. That's different, is it not? He gave them into his hand. Not so much Nebuchadnezzar who took them. Beloved, God is in control, and that tells me two things about him. I'm skipping along pretty good tonight. My wife told me to skip along quickly. Number one, Bill, the appointing of kings are in his hand. We need to understand that. Go to chapter 2 of Daniel very clearly. My friend, if you go through the whole book, he's the God who's most high. In other words, he's in control. He was in control of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And all the Chaldeans and all the wise men and all the brilliant men couldn't interpret it. But Joseph said, there's a God in heaven who revealed secrets. He's the one that revealed the secrets. He's the one that revealed the secrets of this 490 years that you and I understand in Daniel chapter 9 concerning Israel. And by the way, God's not finished with them yet. There are those who preach that, but I don't believe them, not one bit. God has a purpose for his people. I was going to speak in that tonight, the righteousness of God. My friend, do you realize if God could lie, then he's not righteous? If he gives promises and covenants and he doesn't keep them, he's not a righteous God. I want to talk to you the next time about the righteousness of God. It's a wonderful subject. Anyhow, he's the one who appoints kings, and kings are in his hands. Please, chapter 2, look at verse 19. This is concerning the dream, of course. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and seasons. He what? Removeth kings and setteth up what? Kings. The appointing of kings are in God's hand. Turn to chapter 4, verse 17. Chapter 4, verse 17. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know, that the living may know, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. And he what? That's the next word is a clue there. He giveth it to whomsoever he will. And so he gave the children of Israel into the hand. Nebuchadnezzar didn't take them. God gave them into his hand. Because he's a controlling king. God is still on the throne. Look at chapter 4 again, and we want to look at verse 25. As if once is not enough to tell us, he wants to tell you a second time. Verse 25 at the bottom of the verse, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And if once is not enough and twice is not enough, let us give you it a third time. Look at verse 32. At the end of the verse, that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Thank God that God is a sovereign God. And thank God there's a responsibility of man. Amen. I know you're waiting for that part. It has to be balanced, right? And we believe that. It needs to be balanced properly. So he not only appoints kings, the kings are in his hand, but he also, the affairs of man are in his hands. And you might say, why did God allow Judah to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar, his own chosen people? It was because of their sins. And sometimes God had to chastise the people of Israel. He did it continuously through the Old Testament. And it was because of their sins. The Mosaic law specified that every seventh year, the land was not to be farmed. And so they would work 6 years and they would till the land. And God says, and then you leave it. And the seventh year, you leave it alone. Don't farm it. And of course, they didn't do that. That was a sabbatical year, we call it. A sabbatical year, which was a year of rest. The land had to rest for that year. And the Jewish people had not observed that law for 490 years. You'll read it in 2 Chronicles 36. Let's go over there. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Let's go over. Just to give you the text so that you see it. I'm not trying not to get so much energy going here tonight, or I'll be like in a shower up here. It's warm. It's very warm, Johan. Very warm up here. So I'm just walking my way, if you don't mind, slowly tonight. Amen? 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And they burnt the house of God, and they brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the godly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Notice verse 21. To what? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years. And so you have the breaking of the Sabbath, and so God's judgment came upon them, as spoken by God through Jeremiah chapter 25. And also you read that 70 years captivity would be brought upon them, 490 years, which is 70 times 7, 1 week for each year they had disobeyed God. So you have 70 times 7, judgment would come, and it would be 490 years. By the way, we're just waiting on the last year. It's called the tribulation. And we just read an article this week, and a pastor down in Washington, D.C. says, if you preach on the tribulation or the kingdom of God, he says, you're sinning. You know why he said you're sinning? He says, because you're causing division among the people of God. My dear friend, the Bible teaches about the tribulation. The Bible teaches about the millennial kingdom. Do you want to take a penknife like Jehoiakim and cut it out and burn it? Oh, I thought they owed you money or something there. Here. Let's take a stand for something or we'll fall for everything. Channels only. Blessed Master. Stick to the book, beloved. Never mind what they're saying. Stick to the Word of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 70 years would come upon Israel. And by the way, God allowed them to go in. God gave them over to Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to read Jeremiah chapter 29. This is not the message yet, by the way. Introduction. Chapter 29. Now look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord. You get that again? Thus saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. And God would raise up another man called Cyrus and call him his anointed one. And that anointed one would allow the children of Israel to go back and build their temple again and build the walls again. Because God said so. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Look at verse 14. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity when you search for me with all of your heart, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into this place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Did God do it? Yes, he did, my friend. He did because he's a righteous God. You can trust his word. You can trust his word. Now that brings us into the context of verses 3 through 7. We have this conquering king, Nebuchadnezzar, being allowed to take the Jewish people into captivity because of their sins, not only for breaking the sabbatical year, but also for their false worship of other gods. And whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens. And so he chastened Israel through Nebuchadnezzar. Let me take you back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible says, Paul says here, and he speaks of being conformed, and he speaks of being transformed. As for being conformed, Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, and the word conformed speaks of being fashioned like something. The word is translated fashioning in 1 Peter 1:14, where he says this, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. And that's the idea of conforming. The Bible is telling us not to let the world fashion us. And J.B. Phillips put it wonderfully when he said, don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold. And beloved, tonight, the world wants to mold you. The world wants to shape you to who you are and what you are. That's what they want to do. They want to shape you and they want to form you and they want to fashion you. But instead of being conformed to this world, conformed to the culture and the influence that it has, and it has on many Christians, then we need to, instead of be conforming, we need to be transforming. Conforming comes from the outside. It's pressure that comes to you from the outside. Come on into the bar with us and have a wee drink. It'll do you no harm. There's a lot of subtlety in it of it all. And we just need Matthew people, Noah. We need people like you and me, Daniel type, to stand up and say, no, thank you. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. I think of this young man, Daniel, it just blows me away. You're talking about commitment to the one true God. You get it in him. So don't be conformed, be transformed, which is the word metamorphosis, like that little caterpillar eating a little leaf, the grass, or a leaf, I should say, and chawing away at it. And then he's into this web-like, he's engulfed in this web-like net. And then all of a sudden, as he breaks his way through, they told us you shouldn't touch him while he's doing that. You could kill him. You have to leave him alone to struggle through the whole thing. And then when he gets through it, you see this wonderful and beautiful little butterfly. You see, conform to the world is pressure from the outside. It's external. Transformation comes from the inside. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to shape us. He wants to mold us through the Word of God by the Spirit of God. He wants to bring a metamorphosis, a spiritual metamorphosis to us, so that we will be that type of a Christian. Something to look at. A life to really, you would want it. Something beautiful. Amen? You know why I say that? Because I believe this, dear friend, tonight. The world has you and I in its crosshairs. In Daniel chapter 1, 3-7, we see his first invasion and the ones he took captive at that time. And I want you to look at the captives, and I want you to know how the story reminds us how the world seeks to control our lives. You know why? The things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And we can do it, find it wonderfully in these boys. Not to conform. Not to conform. So let's look at them. The man, let's look at this king, this conquering king. Let's look at the mandate of the king. Let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, we read in verse 3, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Nebuchadnezzar gave the order to his court official to bring back to Babylon certain Jewish boys that are called children here. But they're not young little children. These are teenage boys and older. That's the aspect of the word here. The word in the Hebrew is ben. And that's the idea. It means young man. Just teenagers are even older than that. It is among these teenage boys that we meet Daniel for the first time in the book. But notice verse 6 what it says in the text of chapter 1. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel was one of the captives that were carried into Babylon during the first raid on Jerusalem. And as you look at this mandate of Nebuchadnezzar, we see that he was very selective. He was looking for royal specifications in these boys. That's what he told his official to look out for. Notice what it says in the text. Certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, of the princes. There was royalty there. There was noble blood there. No doubt, one of the reasons these ones were chosen, because their presence would be a constant reminder of his conquest over Jerusalem and Judah. He's got the royal ones. Not only royal specifications, verse 4a, physical specifications. We read in verse 4 that these captives were to be those in whom was no blemish, who were well favored. 2 points there worth pondering. The word blemish is used to speak of both the physical and the moral aspect of these young men. No physical defect and no moral stain. No blemish. Not only that, it says this. They were to be healthy young men, and the word well-favored, you might think of it one way, but in the context here, it's the word mare, and the word mare means, well-favored means this, they were good in appearance, David. They were good-looking guys. And these kids were good, not only noble blood, but they were good-looking kids. There was no ugly ducklings in here. They were masculine and handsome young men, good to look upon, with a good countenance. Third thing, educational specifications, you find it in verse 4b. We also read in verse 4 that they were to be skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding science. Mr. Moffat in his translation puts it this way, I wrote it down, intelligent in all branches of knowledge. They were to be adept in learning, accomplished scholars. Do you know what that tells me? They were straight A students.
They were the valedictorians of their day, of their class. They were not only that, Harry, they were the Ivy League candidates. And so you have royal specifications, physical specifications, educational specifications. And then you have vocational specifications. Notice in verse again, verse 4c, it says this, they had as such as had ability. That's a good word. You know what the word ability means? It means leadership qualities. It means administrative skills. That's what he's looking for. We and I might call these guys the cream of the crop. He knew what he was looking for. They were be able to hold a position in public life and in high places. All these specifications speaks to us that these Jewish young teen men were the cream of the crop. Verse 6 again tells us that one of these special captives was Daniel. What Nebuchadnezzar required in these captives reveals that Daniel was an exceptional young man, and we would say he was as sharp as a tack. He had noble birth. He was handsome. He was educated. He had leadership abilities. He had administrative skills, and he showed early certain abilities that marked him for a successful and a useful life. And you will learn later in your future studies about Daniel, not only did he have the royal physical and education and the vocational specification, he also had the spiritual specifications. He loved the God of Israel. I don't know what that was, but it fell off. Don't you love it when this happens? When I got up here, I thought it was Michael Jackson. All I needed was a white glove. And I needed a hat, and it would have been away. I must say, I got a real blessing out of studying this about these boys. I hope you do. I hope you go in and look at it. The motives. Don't worry, Dorothy, I'm nearly finished. The motive of the king. There was a reason Nebuchadnezzar wanted such outstanding, qualified young men. He had a purpose for having these kind of Jewish teens brought back to Babylon. And we see this purpose as we look how he would teach them. How he would teach them. And then how he would turn them. They're in the crosshairs of the world, my friend. The world wants to change you. Nebuchadnezzar wants to change him. He wants to change them from being Jews, Leonard, to Chaldeans. He's not going to educate them for information. He's going to educate them for indoctrination. And that's what our world is doing to our young people. They're indoctrinating them. They're pushing into them all the garbage. They're pushing it into the internet, pornography. They know what it is there. The world is the flesh as well, by the way, and they know it, and they're pushing this stuff constantly on them. You need to get locks on them for your children, by the way. We have them on ours for our grandkids. And they're coming to us in all sorts of avenues and all sorts of doors, and they're trying to conform you to the world. They're trying to squeeze you into its own mold. Mr. Phillips was right when he wrote it. Trying to teach them. Notice what it says in verse 4. And they would be taught the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to give these young men a new education. Verse 5 tells us it would be an education for 3 years. 3-year course. They were going to get a Chaldean college education. A Chaldean is the synonym for Babylonian, but it has a difference in this way. The Chaldeans were the wise men of the country. They were the smart boys. They were the ones called for the dreams to interpret. And anyhow, They were wise men. Throughout Babylonia were priestly schools. They were connected to every important Babylonian temple. In all probability, Daniel and these Jewish teens were placed in one of these centers of learning, the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans, and no doubt they would have to learn the two dialects of Sumerian and also Kassite tongues and also the immediate neighborhood tongues. That would be like you and I learning Spanish, French, and German all at the same time. You're talking about a crash course. He didn't only want to change their tongue. The Babylonian education would have also consisted of astronomy, astrology, mathematics, natural history, plus a store of mythological learning. Also, there would have been some learning of agriculture and also architecture. Of course, there would have been also teaching and training in the Babylonian religion with its many false gods. And you could say that they would have had several majors going on all at once. I'm telling you, he wanted to teach them. Why did he want them to teach him? Why did he put them into this 3-year intensive course? So he could turn them. Look at verse 5. The whole purpose of the education was to separate them from their previous Jewish culture, to separate them from their environment, to separate them from their training, to separate them from their teaching. He wanted to make Chaldeans out of them. Their education was for the purpose of totally immersing them into a pagan society, minus the one true God. The goal was indoctrination, beloved. Verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. There was no normal college cafeteria food for these boys. They didn't have food from a vending machine either. They eat, as you might say, they eat like kings at the king's table. They had it all provided for them. Even the food they were given had a purpose in it. The Jews had very strict Levitical standards and strict guidelines about the food they ate. The word is kosher, and the king's meat would not have been kosher. And that's why you have a young man, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat because it was probably offered to idols. They were probably offered pork. What did the woman say to us the other day? She's going down to look for a what? A lobster sandwich. Down in the synagogue, we had about 6 or 7 people come in, and I got talking to them all, and we were walking down to the market. You know, we were going down to have our break for our lunch, and we were getting chatting to all these people. They're all Jewish. And the wee woman looked at me. She says, where can I get a lobster sandwich? I says, I'm going to tell your rabbi on you. And she looked at me. She says, he already knows. Kosher food. She said, what are you going to get when you go down there to eat? I says, I don't eat crab, shellfish, or anything like that. She says, and you're not Jewish. I says, no, I'm not. These boys, like Daniel, they took a stand. Dear friend, the world wants to be the master and ruler of our life. The world wants to dominate our will. He wants to direct our desires and wants to displace God in our lives. And that's what he wanted to do. He wanted to turn them. And look quickly for the last. The methods of the king were two. He wanted to change what they were, and he wanted to change who they were. This was the objective of Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to make Jewish teens into Chaldeans. He wanted them to think like Chaldeans. He wanted them to act like Chaldeans. And he wanted them to worship like Chaldeans. And the objective of the world is no different. It wants to fashion and shape and mold our life so that we are just like the world. A little illustration of that, it goes like this. I think of a mental patient in a state hospital who walked up to the new doctor and said, we sure like you better than the last doctor. The new doctor smiled and says, why is that? The patient says, because you seem just like one of us. Is that not what the world says? Is there any difference between a Christian and the world? I'm not too sure today if there is. I think we need to go back to the table. I think we need to go back to our knees. And I think we need to pray for God to move upon our hearts and lives. Because you're doing things, friends, that you never did 10 years ago. Something's changed. Nebuchadnezzar was changing what they were. He was changing them from being Jews to Chaldeans, from being worshippers of the true God to worshippers of false gods, from being servants of a holy king into servants of a wicked king. He was getting them to abandon the word of God and to obey his laws. He was setting these boys up so that they became his servants and not the servants of the one true God. There's a total change going on. And lastly, verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and now he wants to change their very names. Do you know what their names mean? Let me give you what they mean. Daniel means God is my judge. And he was given the name Belteshazzar. And Belteshazzar means the God who Baal favors. And then we have Hananiah. Hananiah means beloved of the Lord. And his name was changed to Shadrach, and that means illuminated by the sun god. Mishael, that means God is without equal. His name was changed to Meshach, and that means who is like unto Venus. And Azariah means God is my helper. And his name was changed to Abednego. And that means the servant of Nebo. And my dear friends, Nebuchadnezzar may have changed their names, but he couldn't change their nature. Thank God for that. And if you and I want to sing that hymn, Channels Only, Blessed Master, with his wonderful power flowing through us, I think you and I need to refresh our walk with God. And I do too. And we need to really commit ourselves to what we really believe. And continue to live for God in these dark days. You see, not everyone lets the world squeeze them into its own mold. Daniel wouldn't let it. I hope you won't let it either. Don't be conformed. Be transformed. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for John's learning and for your learning. I hope we take the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar and these boys and use Romans 12 and 1, not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Shall we pray together? Lord, we thank thee for these young men, for the lessons that we can learn. We thank thee, Lord, that you're in control. And Father, these young men proved you too. When they put them in the fiery furnace, there was one walking, a fourth person walking in the furnace. And you were with them. We thank you, Lord. And Daniel found favor in the eyes of certain ones. And Lord, you were in the background and in the shadows working. We give you praise. We give you thanks. Lord, we're not disturbed by the things we see around us and the things we hear on the news. We know there's a sovereign God who's in control. Thank God for that. And Lord, maybe we could sing that tonight. Do you know that little chorus? God is still on the throne. Can you sing it? And he will remember his own. No trials may press us and burdens distress us. He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne. Can you sing "Thank You, Lord"? Let's stand together in closing. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen. Why don't you give somebody a big hug before you go? Amen. And thank you.